Our scripture reading this morning is in Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. We are continuing in our series on the one another commands of the Bible. And today we're looking at the command to show hospitality or to welcome one another. And this is in a passage beginning in Hebrews 13. It's really one verse that we're focusing on today. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This appears in the section of Hebrews, like so many of the New Testament letters. There's a doctrinal section followed by an practical ethical section, helping us work out the implications of the doctrines that have been explained previously. And this one begins, verse 1, to let brotherly love continue. And then it begins to unpack what brotherly love looks like. And the very first thing is hospitality. It's welcoming others. So let's read the passage, Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. I think it would be easy to underestimate this command to show hospitality, not to neglect hospitality to one another. When we look at other one another commands like forgive one another, love one another, this one initially may feel a little second tier. Like it's, you know, kind of semi-optional, recommended, suggested, but not quite as important as the others. I think that conclusion would be grossly misplaced. When we probe, as we're going to today, this command, we see that actually it lies at the heart of Christianity. It lies at the heart of the gospel. What does the gospel say? It says that God, the consummate insider, has taken outsiders like us, and at great cost to himself, he has welcomed us. He has been hospitable to us to make us insiders. To feel the impact of that, let me invite you to think about a time when you felt yourself to be an outsider. If you're a student, maybe you had no one to sit with at lunchtime in the cafeteria. We can all feel the pain of that, right? It's a terrible thing. Or maybe you've been at a social gathering, and everybody is having a great time, except no one talks to you, and you feel yourself to be an outsider. Maybe you've visited a church, and after the service, there's a great cacophony of joyful sound as people converse with one another, but it's your first time there, and nobody says a word to you. And you feel your outsider status. And brothers and sisters, that is our status spiritually, apart from Christ. We have been expelled from paradise, the Garden of Eden, the presence of God, which defines what paradise is. We have been cast out. We are outsiders. And yet in His grace, God has made us insiders. Through the events of this Holy Week, the death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's hospitality. I like what Christine Pohl writes in her book on hospitality. It's titled Making Room. Here's what she says. Along with 30 other students and seekers, I lived with the families of LaBrie Fellowship in England. It was there that I first saw how much more powerfully the gospel spoke when those who were teaching opened their homes and their lives to strangers with no pretense, no perfection, but extraordinary faithfulness and generosity. Their hospitality made the Christian life both credible and inviting to many who stayed with them. This, in many ways, is the secret sauce of our evangelism. Hospitality, welcoming people. It not only has deep theological connections, it has profound social implications. Christine Pohl, again, she says, people view hospitality as a quaint and tame, partly because they do not understand the power of recognition. When a person who is not valued by society is received by a socially respected person or group as a human being with dignity and worth, small transformations occur. Hospitality can begin a journey toward visibility and respect. So we're looking at hospitality today, and again, our focus is on that one verse in Hebrews 13, which begins with a command to hospitality. So there are several words in that verse that translate only one word in the original Greek. To show hospitality to strangers is but one word that's a mashup of two other Greek words, philos, which is one of the Greek words for love. It's a word for kinship love, the love that parents have for their children, that family members have for one another. That's philos. And then the other word is xenos. You may recognize that in our English word, xenophobia. Xenos means stranger. And so this word means love of stranger, which is somewhat curious because it says have a kinship, family love for people you don't even know, for strangers. That's what hospitality means. So who are these strangers that we are supposed to love here? Well, undoubtedly, in this context, they included fellow believers who would have been traveling in order to spread the gospel, to plant churches. We call them today missionaries. And Christianity spread in the first century of the Roman Empire through these traveling evangelists. And inns of that day were unsavory, undesirable places, and so Christians were expected to house traveling evangelists, even if they didn't know them, if they were strangers to them. So undoubtedly, that's part of what is meant by this command. But does it also mean that these strangers are those outside the church? I think so. Wasn't that the point of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? Who is the person we are to be kind to and show mercy to, but the person in need, no matter who they are, no matter how different from us they might be? And this actually taps into the big storyline of the whole Bible. Because the people of God, as a core part of our identity, we are viewed as strangers and foreigners. The father of Israel, Abraham, when God called him, what did he call him to do? To leave his homeland. And he became a foreigner in the promised land. As a foreigner, he had no connections. Presumably, I don't know this for sure, but he perhaps had to learn a different language. He didn't have those relational connections that help us get along in life. He was a man who was weakened because of his foreigner status. His grandson, Jacob, led the small clan down to Egypt, where they grew, but for 400 years they were foreigners there, eventually becoming enslaved to the Egyptian powers. They were those without power. We see that same theme expressed in a significant command in Exodus 23. It says, "You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And then even after they occupied the promised land, and they were home, so to speak, God gave this command: "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." And then we turn the page to the New Testament, and what do we find there? We find Peter in his first epistle writing to the elect aliens. That's what he calls Christians. We are aliens in this world because it's not our home. We have a citizenship here, but our real citizenship is in heaven. So this lies at the very heart of our identity. We do not belong here. We are strangers and foreigners. We, of all people, ought to know what that feels like. But since we have a home in heaven, we are commanded to extend that welcome of God to others. That's part of our liturgy every Sunday. That's not just Southern friendliness we're engaging in when we say welcome one another, because what do we say after that? As God has welcomed us. It lies at the very core of the gospel. Now, a central part of hospitality has always been sharing a meal together. You can see that in the New Testament, where together with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, they shared a meal together. Part of that was their way of caring for the poor. There were people who, in these congregations, who were too poor to eat as they needed to. And one of the ways they would address that is they would pool their resources and have a meal, and even the poor would be able to eat to their fill. But there was another reason for it. It illustrated a central truth of Christianity. The truth that the barriers, the social barriers that divide people from one another, are ended in the gospel. You see, these banquets were not unusual in first century Roman culture. But traditionally, the way they worked is that it would just be all the rich people who would get together and have these elaborate banquets. The poor classes, the hoi polloi, would not be welcome to these banquets. And so in these love feasts that the early Christians engaged in, it was a powerful demonstration that all are welcome here. And the kingdom of God does away with these barriers of rich and poor, of the well-educated and well-connected versus the poorly educated and poorly connected. All those barriers are gone in Christ. And this love feast was also in anticipation of the great wedding feast of the Lamb that we read of in Revelation 19. So these meals, this hospitality, was very much countercultural in its day. you know, I think, just practically speaking, let me make a couple of points. One of the things we've observed, Wendy and I, in our years of ministry, and we've had hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people into our home over the 40 years, 45 years we've been married. 44, right, this year. Yeah, 44 this year. And one of the blessings that has come from that has been in the lives of our children. When our children were still living at home with us, if we went a few weeks without having somebody over, they would start to put the pressure on us. Let's have somebody over. You know what, Mom, Dad, what are you doing? Invite somebody over. They loved it. And as a consequence, right now, all three of them have a steady parade of people coming through their homes constantly. They show hospitality to others. It's a great blessing. And here's a very pointed application. Are there people outside your family who know what the inside of your house looks like? they should. Some people might object on the financial grounds and say, well, I just can't afford it. And I suppose there are cases where that may be true, but I would also add that it doesn't have to be elaborate and expensive. It can be very plain and simple. We have a story we tell years later of something that happened when we extended hospitality. Wendy invited somebody over for lunch after church one Sunday, and she said, I've got some leftover beef stew. And we can warm that up. Love to have y'all come over. So they did. And as she was warming up the beef stew, she realized there was only one piece of beef left in the beef stew. So she cut it up, you know, into four pieces, and everybody got one little piece of beef stew. And that family that we're still close to, they still joke with us about that. You know, Wendy, you got any more of that beefless beef stew? It didn't become something where they said, oh, we can't stand you people because you invite us over for beef stew. And no, instead it drew us closer together, not driving us further apart. Show hospitality. The way the text speaks of it, and we'll look at this word next, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality. That word neglect is, it's a more passive word, isn't it? He could have used a stronger word. He could have said, don't object to hospitality. Don't oppose it. But in fact, very few people would oppose hospitality, right? I mean, I've never heard of anybody who has a campaign that says, what's wrong with the world today is too much hospitality. Let's get rid of hospitality. Nobody opposes hospitality. We're generally in favor of it. But it's possible to be in favor of something, but never quite get around to doing it, to neglect it. I'm in favor of keeping my closet clear of clothes that I don't wear anymore. But quite honestly, I neglect to clear it out at times, and it gets overstuffed with things that I never wear. That's the way it is with hospitality so often, I think. We don't actively oppose it, we just passively neglect it. And I think oftentimes the reason we do that is because we don't see the needs around us. There are lonely people. There are people who are new in like a church like ours. And by the way, this church, I think, does a wonderful job. We can still improve, but I think we do a wonderful job of welcoming others. Not every church does. You know, you maybe have, like Wendy and I, visited those churches where everybody turns and talks to their friends and nobody talks to you when you're visiting for the first time there. It's easy not to see those who have needs among us, and in the process to neglect hospitality. I could at this point, though I won't, make a point about the politics of immigration, because immigration deals with people who are foreigners and strangers. Now, that's a complex issue, and I'm not going to make comments politically about that, but this should inform our views about that. And I'll let you work out how that does so, but it clearly should. Let me just mention some reasons that make it easy to neglect hospitality. And the first one is that hospitality means love of strangers. And strangers are, well, they're strangers. We don't know them. And therefore, there is a risk that is unavoidable in this area of hospitality. You might invite someone over to your house and find out that you have very little to talk about with them. You don't have anything in common, and there are these long, awkward silences, and you're looking at your watch. You know, when will it stop being embarrassing to end this thing? And you might find that it's costly, and hospitality is costly, unavoidably so. If you don't talk to your friends at church and instead talk to somebody who's new, that it costs something. It costs you the satisfaction and joy of connecting with a friend. And it often does cost some money. But isn't that what God calls us to? Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is sacrificial. Did the author of hospitality, God himself, sacrifice in order to make outsiders that we are his insiders? Absolutely. He sacrificed far more than any of us ever will. So it is costly. I think another obstacle and a reason we might neglect hospitality is that some people will take advantage of it. Guests may stay too long. They may eat or drink too much of our stuff. They might bring some other harm. They might tear up some of our stuff, our possessions. It needs to be said here that there's nothing wrong with establishing some boundaries. I mentioned earlier the implications this has in the political arena. Clearly, we need boundaries there. No, there's no question about that. And boundaries are not inappropriate in our hospitality of others. There was a work that was done in the first century, very early in the church. It's not scriptural, but it's called the Didache, the Teachings of the Twelve. And one of the things addressed there is some guidelines in this area of hospitality. And so let me just give you one that kind of shows a boundary. It says that anyone who stayed, a guest who stayed for more than 2 days and who asked for money was to be dismissed as an imposter and a parasite. So clearly boundaries are helpful, and I think even recommended, in order that hospitality ministry might continue. we must have boundaries. We need to have boundaries for personal care, for, you know, we do need our private space. No question about that. Boundaries are entirely appropriate as long as our whole life doesn't become a boundary that keeps others out. So last point here in that last phrase, the reward for hospitality. The verse says, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Has a reference very likely to Abraham's experience, his hospitality of the three men who visited him. And when they came, he extended hospitality to them. The servants were ordered to prepare a meal, which took a while in this culture. And as the meal was being prepared, Abraham was conversing with his three visitors, and it gradually dawned on him that these three visitors were more than mortal. Two of them turned out to be angels. The third one turned out to be an appearance of God himself in human form. And two blessings came to Abraham. First, he, by that third individual, God himself in human form, he was given once again the promise that a son would be born to him in old age. And then God shared some of his secret will. He said, I'm going to tell you, Abraham, what I'm about to do. I'm about to bring judgment on Sodom. And then his nephew Lot, who lived in Sodom, he received the two angelic visitors. They left Abraham, they went to Sodom, and Lot received them. And they brought blessing to Lot. They rescued him from the threats of the men of Sodom, and ultimately rescued him from the judgment of God. Blessings came to those who extended hospitality. You see the same later in the Old Testament. We could offer many examples, but I think of two, Elijah and Elisha. When there was a drought and famine in the land, Elijah was told to go outside Israel to the widow of Zarephath and to ask her for food. He asked her for food. She says, "Well, you know, I got a problem. I've only got enough food for one meal left. But I was going to eat that and die, my son and I. But I'll be glad to share it with you, and we can all three eat it, and then all three die in this famine." But she didn't die, because miraculously God kept refilling the flour pot and the jug of olive oil. And for the duration of the famine, this woman, her son, and Elijah ate all they needed. Later, her son died. Elijah raised him from the dead. The blessing of her hospitality far outweighed the cost of it. The same happened with Elijah's successor, the prophet Elisha. Similar thing. A woman, a Shunammite woman, prepared a room for him to stay in. Her son died. He was raised from the dead. Blessing comes from hospitality. It is the promise of God. What is the blessing that God gives to us? I think more than anything else, it's a connection with God. It's understanding more deeply what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus came and he became an outsider. Remember the events the Gospels tell us about. There was no room for him in the inn, for his mother, when he was born. The king of the land wanted to kill him. He was forced to be a refugee in Egypt, to go to a place where he didn't know the language. Of course, he was a baby, but his parents didn't know the language, where he was a foreigner there. When he came back, he couldn't go to his homeland. He had to, or his hometown. He had to go to a new place, Nazareth. In his public ministry, we're told he had no place to lay his head. He was a homeless man. His family thought he was crazy. They kind of wrote him off as a crazy man. His disciples abandoned him. His heavenly Father forsook him. And why did all that happen? He became an outsider that you and I might become insiders to the most exclusive club in the universe, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to celebrate that in the Lord's Supper in just a minute, but let me lead us in prayer now. Oh Lord, thank you for the welcome we have from you. Lord, thank you for this church and that is one of our core values and that you've given us strength in this area. Oh God, strengthen it more, we pray. Help us be more like Jesus in this. Help us believe this word, that there is blessing for those who welcome. And so, Lord, we pray for your help for us in these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.